Let's pray. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your word. Thank you that your word is not returned to you void, but it accomplishes what you have sent it to do. I thank you for Brother Daniel and his willingness to speak this morning, to bring us a message. What you have laid on his heart, I ask that you would enable him by your Holy Spirit as he speaks to us this morning. And may we be, our hearts be open to hear what you want to say to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
How many six-year-olds do I have in the congregation? Do I have any six-year-olds in the congregation today? One. Okay. So when I was 6 years old, my parents did something that I loved, and they always did this. This is something that I have fond memories. My parents read us books, and so in the evening, we would sit down, and at a very young age, they read us chapter books. And one of the books that they read to us was called The Hobbit. And in The Hobbit, there is, and it is a book, let me be clear, not a movie, for those of you who may be confused about this. Is a scene where one of the little people is having a riddle contest. And so I want to share some of my favorite riddles from that contest. And let's see if you can get them. What has roots nobody sees, is taller than trees, up, up it goes, and yet never grows? Children, let's start with children. What's the answer to this riddle? I'll read it one more time. What has roots nobody sees? It's taller than trees, up, up it goes, and yet never grows. Well, adults as well, what is the answer to this riddle? Somebody should know this, I feel like. Okay. Thank you, Mary. Yes, it's mountains. They have roots. They are tall, but they never grow. Next riddle. A box without hinges, key or a lid, yet golden treasure inside is hid. Open to anybody. It's an egg. An egg. Okay, this is not going as I planned. I thought somebody would have at least read the books, but apparently our literary ability in this church needs some work. Get off those screens and open a book. Last two riddles. Alive without breath, as cold as death, never thirsty, ever drinking, all in mail, never clinking. What's the answer to this riddle? Fish. Thank you. So I have a question about those three riddles. Although you all did not all get them, you all are familiar with the object. And when you hear the answer, it clicks, it makes sense. But imagine if you were not familiar with the object, if you had never seen a mountain or heard of a mountain. The riddle, even after you were told the result, wouldn't have made any sense. And sometimes when we read the Bible, it can seem like a riddle. But I think it's important to think about who was the audience. And in many cases in the New Testament, the audience was audiences that were Jewish and very, very familiar with the Old Testament. So I'm going to read a passage that is going to be the introduction. And today we're really just going to be spending, I don't plan this to be a long message, an introduction into the first five verses of a book that I'm going to be spending some time in the future, preaching through sections of it. But I wanted to get our mind churning on it. So I'm going to use some literary freedom here, and I'm going to call the next little chunk of verses that I read a riddle. And I want you to think about this as if you were raised a little Jewish boy who had spent years and years and years of all of his school has primarily been memorizing scriptures of the Old Testament. And so everything in this is little triggers that are going to stimulate your mind to think about the Old Testament and what you've learned in the Old Testament. Because that is probably the audience that this was initially written for. So you may or may not have guessed by now, I'm going to read the first five verses of the book of John. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended him not. Now, as you think about riddles, doesn't that almost feel like a riddle? You read it, and you can read over it, and you kind of understand it, but you kind of don't. There's little pieces of it that you kind of have to put together. And so my goal today is that we spend a little bit of time in these verses and think about, unpack that verse by verse and kind of understand this riddle that John introduces the book with. And I'm going to hop into that. There's some background stuff that I will just say, though, before I go there. I don't really know where to toss that into this, but I think it's important. Scholars have had lots of conversations and debates. If you look in commentaries, who wrote this book? I am going to go with the assumption, rightly or wrongly, that this has been written by the disciple John. It seems like that's where things are pointed. We don't know 100%, but that is where I'm going. Based on just different parts of it is the disciple Jesus loved is referenced in the book, and that would point toward John. Other scholars have proposed ideas as far out as that it was it was John Mark. I tend not to think that just because John Mark was not a disciple and the word disciple is used. So it does seem like it was someone who was very close to Jesus. If that is the case, John would have been a fisherman. So just think about you know who he is. He was the son of Zebedee. We don't fully know who his mother was. Some scholars would say that he potentially could have even been some form of relative of Jesus. But we do not know that for sure. So background, thought is that the book was written sometime prior to the destruction of Jerusalem. So, you know, 80, 60, or 6 to 80, 70. Sorry, I get the AD and BC. I have to think about it in that time frame, but there's a fairly broad time frame that it could have been written in. We don't know that as well. So some things that were going on at the time, potentially John, there were disciples that this book was engaging with of John the Baptist that had not taken on a belief of Jesus. So think about that audience, and potentially that is an audience that the book could have been written to, that, you know, they had heard John's message, but they were, you know, needing to be swayed that Jesus was the Son of God and their Redeemer. So, you know, that is a potential target audience to the book. And then finally, it would have been late enough in the development of Christianity are potentially late enough that different false doctrines had creeped in. So, you know, we have, you know, doctrines, and I may touch on this later, but doctrines that Jesus was a deity that came to earth and had not taken on flesh. And so, yes, he was God, but he was, he had never become all man. And so, again, John, some of this becomes clear as we think about what is John trying to tell us. So today we want to explore the opening statements and set groundwork for a series in the future that will look into the Gospel of John. Some other big picture things to think about in the Gospel of John. Most of the sections in John are more detailed accounts of stories. So sometimes in the other Gospels, it just feels like we get these rapid-fire little, you know, glimpses into the life of Jesus. John has much fewer of these stories, these accounts, but they tend to be more detailed and potentially add depth and insight that we don't get out of the other Gospels. So back to thinking with that kind of out of the way, I feel like sometimes I have a little house cleaning to do at the beginning, and then we can move into the meat of the actual passage. So we want to think about the what I had said earlier about John introducing this almost as a riddle, and riddles only make sense if you understand the subject matter of the riddle. And if we think of an egg, if, like I said with the mountains, if you'd never seen an egg before, you would not have understood the riddle about when you break an egg open, there's a yolk inside. You hadn't gone through that process. So thinking along that same logic thread to understand the opening statement, what do we need to have knowledge of to understand the opening statement in the beginning? This is, again, not a trick question, but response. What do we need to have knowledge of? Thank you, Mary. And I would also just say, we need to have knowledge of the entire Old Testament. We need to be scholars of the Old Testament. And again, I feel like this refutes the idea that we can live in the Old Testament, rather, or the New Testament, and not pay attention to it. And this is just a random question. How many of you, and it's actually something I have to be really careful of when I'm preparing for a sermon, and how many of you have Bibles that have little notations on them for other verses that connect to those verses? So this is a little game that I can go down, and I'm not going to say waste a lot of time, but spend a lot of time doing on my Bible, on my tablet, or on my computer. They're all hyperlinks, so you just tap, and you go to the next one. And then you tap another one, and you can go to the next one. And you play a little, you know, bounce around the scriptures with connected scriptures. And it's kind of interesting when you do this, and I actually think it's a good thing to do. Maybe not when you're trying to prepare for a sermon, but it is a good thing to do, is just to see how, and I would encourage, like, play it. Play this game. It really does help you see how all scripture is connected, and especially the referencing back to the Old Testament. But I do want to read those first verses in Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness, and God called that light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. I actually wanted to read a couple more verses in there than I initially had jotted down. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the water, and let it divide the waters from the water. And God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament and the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven, and in the evening of the morning were the second day. And God said, I'm going to stop there. A couple things I want to point out is just each of these times God said. And as we read through it, it says God said every time. God spoke. The word of God spoke. Interestingly enough, we call it the creation story, but only in this couple verses, most of the time it's the speaking story. God spoke. Only once in here, at least in this translation, I didn't do a deep dive into this, but does it say God created? And when we think of creation, we think of we form something with our hands. And I think it's just interesting to note that that is not the focus of the creation story. It's God speaking it into existence. So as we think about the first verse, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And this is a tongue twister for me, so I have to make sure I'm saying this right. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. A couple questions in my mind as I'm trying to unpack that first statement. Question one is, what is John, or the author, referring to by in the beginning? And I think we see he's referring to creation. And I think there's also a subtle reference to God always was and always will be. And so in the beginning, as in that concept, Jesus always was and always will be, because Jesus is God. Maybe I'm getting ahead of myself there. But so he's referring to that reality. And then secondly, and we've also kind of answered this, but who is John referring to as the Word? And again, I think we all intuitively know, if in most of our Bibles, the Word is capitalized as a person. So we know that John is referring to Jesus. And I think that's very clear. There's multiple supporting scripture that would also reference this. Most of it, you're going to have to get into what the Greek words come back to and all this stuff, which is not my forte, but take it from my research on this, or do your own, that there is supporting scripture out there if you do a little bit of work on what the root words are behind that. So John is referring to Jesus. And I think it's interesting to note, and I'm going to quote an excerpt from a guy with a great last name, Gary Burge. It's almost like mine, but it's missing a D, so maybe he's a long-lost cousin that dropped it. I'm not sure. Here he builds on the contemporary Jewish thought, and contemporary does not mean thought today, but more of that time, that the Word of God took on a personal creative attribute, meaning that there was something more than just when we speak a word, the word is just out there, but that there was almost a human essence of the Word of God behind God speaking. And so thinking again about the audience, this idea that the Word was a person or was Jesus was actually a very connected with the Jewish audience that, that can be. And so I think it builds this idea that we're going to move into shortly, that Jesus and God could be the same thing but separate. So we spent a good chunk of time on one verse. But so the takeaways are Jesus, or the Word, was with God at creation, and Jesus and God are one, but also separate. And for those of you who are children, or maybe just like myself, this is still a concept that is hard to wrap my mind around, how something can be one and separate. And we've all seen, or maybe we haven't, the analogies of, you know, a pistachio or an egg or, you know, all of those things where we know that, you know, you have this one thing, but there's distinct parts of them. And in my very literal mind, they all kind of fall short. But I do think we just have to accept the fact that they are the same and yet separate entities. Or entities is not the right word, but I think you get the idea behind that. So yes, Jesus and God are one but also separate, and then Jesus is also flesh. And again, why is this important? Well, I think on a lot of levels it's important for Christian theology. I also think, again, I mentioned before, the idea that Jesus was not fully human, but rather a God that people thought had physical attributes was prevalent in the time. And so, you know, I think it could be a direct refute to that idea as well. But Jesus had to be all flesh in order to die and save our sins. So then in verse 2, the same was in the beginning with God. And so I think after the author has gone through and said, all, you know, kind of made his opening statements, he's just going back and reiterating, kind of like I did, that Jesus was not a man, not just a man. He was in the beginning with God. And he, and then verse, and then in verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And I think that just reiterates the idea that Jesus was there partaking in creation with, sometimes words, I say them and realize they're probably not perfectly perfect. Partaking's not a great word there. But Jesus was there participating in the creation process. And it's just, it's affirming that. And I wanted to just read a couple verses out of Psalms to build on this idea that this, the idea of the Word was prevalent in Jewish literature. And in Psalms 33, it says, starting at verse 3, "Sing unto him a new song, play skillfully in a loud voice, for the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were all heavens made, and all host of them, and all the host of them by the breath of mouth. He gathered the waters of the sea, and together as a heap he layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. So a couple of times here it references the word and then God speaking and that speaking having power. So just linking that back to this, the idea of this is not a new idea, rather something that scripture builds up to. So verse 2 reinforces the separateness and oneness of God and Jesus. To build on this, we see it reinforced time and time again in scriptures. Psalms 33 is just one example of it. So, we have walked through who Jesus is as far as his connection and oneness to God. He is the same as God, but separate from God. He is a man that took on flesh. And then we want to move into the last two verses. And again, we get some of this little bit of a riddle, though this time I'm going to propose that it's more of an algebra problem than a riddle. And so bear with me as I use this analogy. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. So, if we unpack this, and I actually, well, I will close by doing that. I wanted to read at some point through verse 14, just continuous, but I think at the end we'll just reread those verses as well. So, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. So, if we think about this, and this is where it'd be nice to have a whiteboard, but if you have a piece of paper, write on the paper, write life, and then life was light. So life equals light. And then the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. So if we think about, so the light dispels or, shall we say, overtakes darkness and defeats it, is what we're saying here. And so if we think about this as a problem where you've drawn, I don't know if you've ever done the algebra problems where you have A plus B equals C, and then you are given the answer to one of them, and then you have to work backwards to figure out what that last thing is. So if you would build, if under light on your paper, you would write darkness, then you would have one space that's not filled in. So if you think about what is the opposite of light, it's darkness. So if we're thinking about opposites, what goes in that bottom unfilled corner of your problem? What is the opposite of life? Thank you. Yes. So the opposite of life is death. So life and light are the same, and Jesus is here to defeat death. And I think that's a beautiful introduction to the book of John, that Jesus is here to defeat death. And he's also the life that brings to light and exposes the darkness. And one of the interesting things about the book of John is that it feels at times like the book of John does not, like many, If you're taught how to write, what are you taught? You have an opening paragraph that states your purpose. And it feels like the book of John has an opening paragraph that kind of just is kind of a riddle and leaves us thinking and gets our mind thinking, and then does not actually come like expose what the purpose of the book until later on in the book. And it's only by reading the book that we can truly understand these opening five verses. It's only by studying the Bible and knowing the whole Bible that they make sense. And when you look at these five verses after you've studied the whole book, they all of a sudden become much more clear. But we're going to cheat, and we're going to do the thing that your parents always told you not to do, and that's we're going to read the conclusion or the before. And John 20, verse 31 says, "But these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye may have life through his name." So the conclusion of the book of John, or the purpose of it, you could almost put that at the beginning, that as you study this, this is the outcome. This is what you need to be looking for, that you might believe that Christ is the Son of God. We've already introduced that in the beginning, and that believing you may have life through his name. And I was going to close by reading the first 14 verses. I think I still will. John is one of those books that it's large segments, and you almost have to read it you just have to read it. Like it does it's its own work, but it is a big chunks to read. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And that light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light that was sent to bear, but was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many received him, to they gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believed on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I'm going to stop there. And again, we see all of these things just built out and reiterated again and kind of reinforced. I did want to just point out, and the Word was made flesh. Jesus was made flesh. So again, just reinforcing that idea that Jesus came to earth and was all man, was all human, all God, all these things at one time. So in conclusion, I hope this sets the stage for us to be able to understand the purpose of the rest of these books. It's to reinforce and to help us understand the idea chapter 20, verse 31. "But these things were written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that in believing you may have life through his name. Thank you. I'm going to turn the time back over to Nate for a closing prayer, and can be dismissed after that.